All right, let's begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to read just a little bit, start verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 3, just a second, to give us kind of an overview. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each other have inward of you toward one another has been greater. And therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you in the midst of all the churches about the experience of your suffering. Okay. And so what we have found is that these people who are in Thessalonica are going through a lot of suffering in their life, because they're Christians. Some of it is a persecution. Others, it is just an affliction that has to do with living with God and things that happen to you in a given day. Okay. And so he's talking to them about that, and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to give them an uplifting word, and he explains to them the purpose of their suffering. He gives three different things that God is trying to do for them. Okay. At first, he explains that he sees God in the midst of suffering, always enlarging a person's faith. That's the word he uses, enlarging. So God is always at the process in the midst of suffering, enlarging a person's faith. Okay. Another thing that he points out, particularly with this group, is that because they're kind of sharing in this suffering, not just one person, but I would say that would be true like all my brothers. All of us are part of the faith, and we're all sharing in the midst of my parents and my mom's suffering. I mean, when she yells, it hurts us. Okay, so we're sharing in the suffering, okay, as to what's going on. All right, so what does he say that does? What is one of the purposes God is rendering in this? And one of them is that this is a way that God causes you and I who love him to love each other. The suffering that comes into any person's life allows the people that gather around them, okay, to participate in love for each other. It is a demonstration of that love. It's a chance for love to be active and sealed. When Lowell mentioned John 13, where Jesus basically says, how are you going to know, okay, that these people of mine are really people of God? It's because they love one another. And this is one of the main environments that allows us to love one another. Okay. And that's essentially what one of the purposes is. And then it goes on to explain, out of that love and that interaction of love, what it does is demonstrate to all the Christian community, okay, it demonstrates through our own lives that God is alive. Okay, it is a way of demonstrating as a witness to the rest of the community, okay, of the believers, okay, as well as family members who are not believers, that God is alive. Okay, so that is the second reason that he points out. And the third reason is that you would persevere, hold steady, hold as a rock. Okay, even though you fall and fail at moments and times, you engage in his forgiveness, and then you find yourself, after you've gone through it, you have endured. That's the word that's used. You have endured. So how do you know that your faith is any good? I mean, you can say that to somebody. Okay, I have faith in God. Well, show me. You know, those are words. Where is the concrete evidence that you have faith? Okay, suffering provides an environment that tests it, demonstrates it, and causes it to be real. Okay. And so those are the positive aspects, okay, that he says are being demonstrated in these people. But thus, as it says in verse 3, we give thanks to God for you. Okay? Because of what we have seen in these three areas, we give thanks to God. Okay? Then he begins in verse 7, okay, and explaining how to basically go through this. Okay, so there are all sorts of places in the Bible we've studied, Psalm 40, Psalm 46, you know, just all sorts of places that we can go in the Bible to help you understand how to walk through these things and what you should be using to help you walk through these things. Okay? These are the results, not the operation. Now in verse 7, we get the operation. How are we going to go through this? What are the things that God has given to us that allow us to go through this? Okay. Others, all the others is a kind of, this is the process and this is the end results that your faith is enlarged, that you love one another, okay, and that you endure. That's a result, okay, of the process. Now, how does a person get through this? So beginning in verse 7, we have what is called a hymn of the second coming. So what's the perspective that gets you through it? Okay, causes you to engage in it in the right manner. Okay, so from 7 down to verse 10 is this hymn on the second coming. And then in verse 11 and 12, we have a prayer. And this prayer is very, very beautifully put together to demonstrate to you and I how we are to pray in the middle of this for somebody who's going through it and how to pray for ourselves as we go through it. Okay, so it's a very poignant prayer. It has to do with a person who is a Christian going through suffering. How do you pray for it? Okay, and so that's what you find in the last two verses. So it's an enormous amount of information and beauty in this particular passage. Okay, now last week we went through and studied verses 7 and we got into verse 10. Okay, and I'm just going to just mention to you the first thing that Paul points out about this. He says in verse 7, and to give relief to us in the midst of our suffering and our affliction. To give us relief as we go through this. Okay, we are to have an understanding that there is an enormous goal in our life. And that goal is the point in history where we meet Jesus face to face at his second coming. It is an historical event that is concrete. It is not an ethereal idea. It is not a hope that is, I hope so. It's an event that is concrete. Okay? That has been predicted and predicted and predicted and predicted and predicted. Okay, over and over and over again. And we have all the prophecies up to that point that give us validation that this is going to happen. Because all prophecies are 100% true that we have studied in the Word of God. And thousands of these prophecies have come true. But the main event is the second coming. And so you have all these buildups, and every one of them you can trace through history. And they're concrete events. Okay, and all of them are pointing to the first coming and the second coming. Okay. And so he's pointing to this second coming, that moment in time and in history, that where you should keep your eyes focused, it is perspective that helps you move through suffering. Okay? It is a perspective that helps you move through suffering. You've got to get your eye on it. You've got to make it real. You've got to gather all the facts around it and put it into the movements of your suffering. Okay? That's the only way the Word of God tells you to get through the suffering, is to have a perspective. And the perspective, according to the Word of God, over and over and over again, is you have a destiny that has begun in the mind of God before the world was created. And that destiny is to meet him at the second coming, and be a part of everything that it is. Okay, for his heart and for your lot. And that destiny is what causes you to walk through this veil of tears. Okay? So that's essentially what it's saying. Okay? The relief of the affliction is the Lord Jesus' coming again. And your understanding of that. Okay? So that is the relief. All right. Then he goes on and picks that. Now, the first thing that we looked at was there are two ideas here. And everybody in this room knows what the two basic ideas are. We can almost ask a child what are the two things that are going to happen at the second coming. The first thing is that there will be a judgment upon all sin. And really, the judgment on all sin is essentially justice. It is a vindication by God. Okay, against all evil. Okay, so that's what's being described. There are a group of people who will not choose God. And it talks directly about those group of people. What is it they want? They don't want it. And so he's going to vindicate that. He's going to judge that. And he's going to give them what they want. Okay. And so that's what you see what's being defined. It's probably the best passage in the Bible that defines hell. And so we've discussed that, and we don't want to go back over that. Verse 10 begins the next group. And the next group are all those who hope for the second coming, who are part of the family of God, okay, who will begin on this new adventure and what it is that we have diverted God from. In the first place, and we just start where Adam and Eve dropped us off. And we just get back to where it is God had begun in his mind. Okay. Now, I want to reiterate one of the greatest thoughts that I think that I have ever had that has to do with my understanding of what the Word of God says about the second coming is the idea that when God made man, the sons and daughters of his, in his soul, he made them according to his own heart. Like him. Mind, spirit, love, joy, beauty, creative ability. Everything that's like him. You and I are like him. And he made us different than the angels. They're not like him. We are his sons and his daughters. And he wanted that. There was something in him that wanted that. And it was gauged by, it was put together in his own soul by purpose. There is a purpose that drove him to create sons and daughters like himself. Okay? And everybody in this room, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God has put into us a part of what we are of his sons and daughters, the sense and understanding of eternity. It's inside of us, even though we die and everything around us is carnal and temporary. We know that there is an eternity. We know that there are things in us that are going not to die. When you go, is that it? When we go to a grave, is that it? No, it's not it. Okay. And in the mind of God, we have just diverted him off of this path, this beauty, the thing that he wanted out of us as sons and daughters. We diverted him because we decided to go against his will. Okay. And we diverted him. All right. Now he is paid to bring us to himself. And to glorify us into what he is and what he intended us to be. This is what you see in verse 10. This is for God the beginning of it all again. Okay? He has gone through everything to get us back to that beginning. Okay? And what he has done is brought us back to our glory that we had lost and trampled on. He's brought us back to that. And it is He who did that. Okay? But He has begun a work even now, right now, in every single one of us. We have tasted the nature of God, born again inside of us. It is born again. And it started now. And we are tasting. That is why we so long to be released. Because we have tasted and continue to taste that nature, that beauty of God Himself that is inside of us, that has been redeemed. And we're tasting it now. And we so long to find its final explosion of glory and total perfection. Okay, to where it's released. That's what we want. That's what He wanted. We diverted it. He gave us the free will to divert it. And he had to have the free will. And so He let us divert it. Now, when we are back at the second coming, it all starts again. Our problem is that many, many people basically can't get this in their brain. They cannot see this. It is the relief of the suffering. It is what causes you to endure. It is what causes your faith to work in the midst of the struggle and the pain and the hurt and the death. Okay? It is what causes that to have this view. Okay? When we get there at that moment in time and we are released into it, the idea that God had before the beginning of the earth and before He ever created one man will now be born again. And it will start again. And He has not told us what it is. There isn't one breath of it in the Word of God. There's only hints that you just look at the pattern. You can understand that that's where He's going. That is His purpose, is to get us back to where He had originally intended so that He could produce what He wanted to produce. He hasn't produced anything yet because we're not all there. Okay? The second coming is that point where the glory of Himself is realized in the glory of what He's done with you. That is absolutely mind-boggling. When you think of Jesus coming back again, what you find is, in your own mind, is an enormous focus upon Him. So much so, because of our patheticness, that we wonder if we will feel like little teeny little snails. I mean, nothing. You know, I mean, He and this huge myriad of people like Moses and Billy Graham, and you just feel like, well, I'll be dirt. You know, and you just feel like, you know, I'm not even sure I want to be there because I'll feel so bad, you know, in relationship to that because I haven't done anything. Okay. And what you find is, in this verse, is the glory that is His is the glory that is ours and every single person. Every single person. No matter how little or how much. Because the only thing that's left is the glory. All the rest is burned away. So when He sees you, He has enormous joy for every single one. Now those are the verses that we've got here that we want to explore. And I'm sorry that I'm getting a little expansive here, but it's my time. All right, verse 10, and when He comes, this moment in history, when it all gets back on track, and I guarantee you, if you let this roll with inside of you, you begin to understand it a little bit. For instance, every one of you have been given gifts. Every one of you are different. Every one of you have been given something that God has given personally to you. He says He will give you a name that only you and He knows. He says that He will give you all sorts of things that are listed in the seven letters to the churches. if you just go back and study them, all you do is see nothing but an individuality that he is going to have with you. And what he gave you at the beginning will now be in its perfected form. And you think he's not going to use that? The whole goal was to use it. And every person in its individuality was created for the goal that is yet to be seen and be unleashed. The only person I've ever known that has even been close to that was C.S. Lewis, when he wrote a novel that basically had to do with another universe that God creates after we have come home. In other words, we become the angels to the new universe. Do you think he's going to stop creating? He can't stop creating. And do you realize that we will be a creative force within that creating? You understand that? We as men have created enormous things. And that power will be released into its complete beauty and perfection and whatever task that God wants us to be a part of. What if you were asked, just a small little sliver of an idea, in your soul, I've created you, Ted, to be able to create certain things. One of the things is I want you to create the dawn tomorrow morning. You love the beauty that's a part of the dawn. Now I want your soul to create it, because my soul creates it, and you're a part of my soul. Now I release you into your creation. Okay? That is what it says in 1 Corinthians. You haven't the faintest idea of what is yet to come for the sons and daughters of God. The purpose will finally be on track. Okay? That perspective is to keep you walking through suffering. Okay? That's something that we have to get a hold of. This is what it says. And when he comes to be glorified, how is he going to be glorified on that day? He's going to be glorified in what he has done with you on this earth. That's exactly what it says in his saints. On the day that he comes, the glory that is his is us. The glory that is his is what he's done in us while we walk this earth. And somehow we will see all that. It'll penetrate for everybody. And I don't know if, because this is outside of time. Time is completely different. You would think for him to tell me about Tom's life and every incident of Tom's life to where he changed Tom into righteousness and perfect. Okay. He poured into that to Tom, and he burns everything else that's not. It's gone. And all that there is what God, Tom is, and what God has created in Tom. Okay. And everybody in this room will follow one step at a time what he did in Tom's life. And what he did in Tom's life will glorify Tom. Because Tom said yes to this. Every one of those acts, he said yes to. I submit to the will of God. Okay? And we will glorify what God has done in Tom. And it will turn right back to him. And if he did that to every single person in just this classroom, we would shake our heads and go, I just can't believe that. That is marvelous. That's the exact word that's said in this verse. It is marvelous in our eyes. Okay? So when he comes, we will be a part of his glory. So we won't be a little infinitesimal worried little person over here. Every single person will be a part of this display of glory and beauty. Now, you go, well, that sounds cool. Where do you get that? Well, I just got it out of this verse. But let me unroll some other verses at you to help you get a hold of it. Okay? It says, in his saints on that day, he will be marveled at. Okay, why? Because of the glory that he has produced in you. You become his glory. And everybody will turn around and just shake their heads and go, what he did in Virginia, man, that is fantastic. It's beautiful. Okay, in terms of that. And all it does is put glory back to him. But you are the glory. See? And that's exactly what it says. You just read the passage. That's what it says. Okay. So that's what so struck me when I read this. And this is the point. Paul is saying, you've got to get this perspective when you're sent into hell in terms of suffering. You've got to get an understanding that your submission to God in the midst of these circumstances is an enormous point in time where God will produce his glory in you because you've endured, your faith is enlarged, and you have demonstrated love. Okay? And that becomes the glory. And so that's exactly what Paul's saying. All right. Let's look at John chapter 17. I actually think we might get through this. John chapter 17. Very, very well-known passage to all of us. It's the high priestly prayer where Jesus is discussing with the Father the purposes of why go to the cross. Why did I come? Why do I have to do this? Okay. Well, why is because of the end product of the second coming. Okay. We love the family we have created. We must bring them back to their glory. And we've got to go through the cross to do that. And we must have them back. Okay? Now, this is what's being talked about. And the word that's used most often is glory. Okay, in this passage. All right. So let's take a look at John 17. What is this glory? Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. And the glory that thou hast given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, just as though we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and did love them, even as thou did love me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. In order that they may behold my glory, so that they understand what this all was. Not in the brain, but in the whole soul. They taste the glory of what I am. What is the glory? That I am in them, they are in me, And like you and I, Father, we are one. That's the glory. And what's the glory? That they are one with us. Okay? And that's exactly what he's saying. That's my glory. Okay. So you're right in there, wrapped up in the mind, the soul, and the heart, and the glory of God. And the first time that you will really taste it in terms of all of us together will be at the second coming, at a point in history. Okay? And that point in history starts the whole thing all over again. We're back on track. Why? Because we are like him. We are one with him. We are not diverted. And we, through even the process of this terrible curse, have actually demonstrated the glory of God, even in the middle of the curse. Okay? And that has brought great glory. Somebody has said, do I remember all these things? I would say yes. Why? Because I believe it's a process that God is using to bring us to that glory. And the very glory is the process. Okay. You take how you go through some event that is bringing suffering and anguish and affliction to you. You can take that event apart, and what you find is you fail in this event an awful lot. Your faith fails. Your love fails. Your endurance fails. All sorts of things fail. Do you realize that that will be burned up? That failure is not seen by God. He doesn't see the failure. He's forgiven the failure. He's bought the failure. He's eaten it into himself and destroyed it. What does he see? The one moment in time that you were one with him. And that you walk. And what will that be? That will be your glory when the second coming comes, in that one moment in time. And then all the other moments in time in your whole life. If you walk with God, you know how he's changed you. You know that his power has changed you. You have become a new creature. You know what you would be. Often you taste it. In other words, you walk away from the will of God and you don't do it right. And you taste it, you realize what you would have been. Okay. In terms of what you would have been. And you ask God to forgive that, and it's gone. And you get back on track, and the glory of God builds you in his righteousness. Okay? That's a beautiful passage that defines the glory. And the glory, as 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, it is you and your soul being changed by God, uniting him with your soul, making him one with you as you walk through this life. And so when you are there, you are a part of the celebration. Now, we only have about 7 minutes here. There are two other passages that you should look at, and we will just briefly look at them, and then we'll close. That means I didn't get to the prayer. Sorry about that. We will get to the prayer next week. All right. So if you would turn to Revelation chapter 19 to get another view of this. Now, what I have told you, I told you this last time. You've got to get these passages and these things inside of you to pull them into your perspective. Otherwise, your perspective is very shallow. And thus, your ability to walk through the suffering is shallow. It is your understanding of this beauty and this hope and this reality that causes you to walk through the suffering. If you can't get it, if you don't, it's there, it's there. And if you don't make it a part, and if you can't bring it back to your mind, then essentially what you find is this fairly shallow walking through the suffering. Okay? And so that's what the Word of God is there. God says, I have given you the revelation. Now make it a part of your soul. Don't just go to church and pick up the ideas and leave them right there in the offering plate and walk out the door. No. Allow them to live. Because otherwise you have nothing to anchor your soul. It is a fairly shallow. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that things good can come not come out of it. It's just that you have left so much out of it. Okay? In terms of your perspective. Okay. So, Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice. This is the second coming. This is the event. Okay? Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The linen is nothing but a symbol. It isn't the reality. How do you glorify it? The righteous acts of the saints. What are the righteous acts of the saints? They are when you are absolutely lined up with the will of God and have done right in a given situation. That is the righteous acts. When you actually lined up in any given situation, a telephone call, a long prayer, anything, you have lined up with the will of God. And you have created a righteous act. That is what your glory is. That is your fine linen. Now you understand? Okay. So that is your glory. Alright. Look at one more passage. That's Jude. It's not on your sheet there. You might want to write it down. But everybody knows this one. It's Jude. That's right before Revelation. Nope. Yes. Jude 24 and 25. Jude, yeah. Jude is only one chapter. So it's verse 24 and 25. And this is what we'll end with. This verse is quoted by all sorts of people at their death. They want this quoted, you know, as a part of the message that they would give to a congregation. Okay. I know several of my, not aunts and uncles, but people who are close to our family, but not exactly a part of family. I've gone to their funeral and they've had this quote. They wanted a quote. Okay, and so this is what it is. It's about the second coming. Okay. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Okay. Now, how are you going to stand in the presence blameless? Because you aren't blameless. Your sin has been paid for. Thus, you are blameless in front of Him. Okay. Why? And what you produced has been produced through the oneness with God as you walk from that moment on. Okay? And that is your glory. And you will be presented to Him. Now, the word joy there, okay, you will be in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. In the Greek, this concept of joy is not on one or the, it's not on Jesus and it's not on you, it's on both of you. In other words, it looks like it's on Him. But then if you look at it again, it looks like it's on you. The joy. okay, and the blamelessness. Okay. What you find is that the word joy is connected to both God, Jesus, and you. So he will be exceedingly joyful with you, and you will be enormously joyful with yourself. Because you're blameless. And you didn't stumble. And you say, I stumble all the time. Yes, you do. But it's forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's burned up. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's gone. And what remains is the righteous acts that God has created in your life that glorify Him. Okay? That bring you great joy when you stand in His presence and bring Him great joy when you stand in His presence. Okay? And of course, the last verse, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. It now begins. We're back. Glorified. And now begins. And so that is essentially what you see. If you have that perspective, okay, you have relief from the affliction. Verse 7. Okay, from Thessalonians. And so it's a very, very cogent, beautiful, meaningful passage. I have never studied it, so now you have studied it with me. Okay. All right, we'll see you next week. We'll look at the prayer. Yes.
What was the name of C.S. Lewis?
Calandria. It's a part of a space trilogy, three books. Okay. And the name of the novel is Calandria. Calendra. Calandria. Yeah, I think something like that. Well, most people have not. Okay. Yeah. He wrote a trilogy. That all of them are connected, and it's science fiction, okay. But it's of course based on Out of Darkness is the name of another one, and this is where there's another planet, yeah, that has actually got other beings on it, and the guys go to these planets. One character called Ransom, okay, he is a human being, and then there are three other guys that go there too. They're evil, and Ransom's not, but he's not saved either. So anyway, it's very interesting. It's out of the silent planet. And we are the silent planet because Satan has caused us to be no longer engaged in the rest of the planets.